Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis is the seedbed of every doctrine in the Bible. Amen. Everything you and I believe, we can find at least in its seed form in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. That's why the devil hates the book of Genesis. He fights that book. And a second book in the Bible that the devil fights, guess what book it is? Revelation. Don't you think that's interesting? The devil fights the beginning and the ending. He wants to mess you up in one or both of those areas. Actually, if you're messed up in one, you're messed up in the other. If you're messed up in your doctrine that's found in the book of Genesis, the doctrine of creation, and so on and so forth, then he can certainly mess you up in the ending. He can mess you up in the ending, and if he's got you messed up in the beginning and the ending, he's got you messed up in all that's in between. Amen. I can't explain everything about creation. I can't explain all of that. There's knowledge there that way is far beyond me. I promise you that. But I tell you what faith does. Faith just says, God, I believe it. Faith says, I believe it. Oh, Brother Billy Kelly, evangelist, one time he went and was in a barbershop and was getting his hair cut. And they got to talking about the Bible in the, you know, some of the men that were there. And so one of them said something. Well, I'll tell you right now, I don't believe at all that Jonah swallowed the whale. And Brother Billy Kelly, from years gone by, he said, well, the Bible doesn't say that Jonah swallowed the whale. But had it said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed it. That's right. Amen. We believe the Bible above reasoning. We believe the Bible above intellect. Amen. We just choose to know that God's Word is the infallible, inerrant, preserved, inspired Word of God about all faith and practice and doctrine and about creation. Amen. I can't explain to you everything that took place in Genesis, the first, you know, few chapters of Genesis, but I believe it. How God spoke everything into existence, how he did that and all that, how he created man and created woman and all of that. You can't explain all that. You can't explain all that. And the flood and all of those things. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe it. I believe it. Amen. That same Brother Kelly, I grew up around him and heard him preach many times. And he was being challenged one time about a from a professor in a Bible college, and the professor was saying that Pharaoh's army didn't die in the Red Sea, they died in the Reed Sea, and it was only about 2 feet deep. And Brother Kelly piped that. Of course, he only had wisdom that would come from where he came from. But anyway, he made this statement. He said, "Well, that's even a greater miracle." And that professor said, "How do you mean? They didn't die in the Red Sea, they died in the Reed Sea, and it's only 2 feet deep." He said, "That's a greater miracle. All the Pharaoh and his horses and the chariots and everything, they got drowned in 2 feet of water." What about that? But we choose to believe the Bible, don't we? Amen. It'll help us. It'll help you face tomorrow when we choose to do that. But I want you to look with me in chapter 2. We've been preaching, for those of you that maybe are not acquainted of where we've been preaching at some of late, is that we've been dealing in chapter 2 and chapter 3 some in the book of Genesis, and we've been dealing with the subject of settling for less. And you'll always have that challenge in your life as you come to various crossroads of choices in your life, financial choices. You know, there's a lot of things that you're come to a place of decision. And there'll be a greater and a lesser. I thought about it again this morning, something that I'd said a few services back, preaching on this, when I was talking about settling for less, and there's a difference between less and little. Little is a size, but less is a comparison to what could be. And, you know, God honors little. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. And God will get in it if you'll give him all you have. God uses little people. God uses people of insignificant stature and stature and reputation. He uses the little maid to deal with Haman. He used, you know, all through the Bible you find him using things that would be classified as insignificant. There's hope for us. There's hope for all of us. He used a lad and a little small lunch, very insignificant. It was little, both the lad and the lunch was little, but it wasn't less. It was less as long as he had it, the lad had it. But when Jesus got possession of the lunch, guess what? The less became more than enough. Your less will always be less as long as you have control of it, as long as you have possession of it, and you're trying to use your less for yourself. But when you give God all you've got, it may be little. When you give him what you got, he can multiply it and bless it and use it and expand it in such a way that your life will have an influence on many other people, and only heaven will reveal who and how many there were. But in chapter number 2 of Genesis, let's start reading, if you will, or you can follow along with me as I read in verse number 7 and following. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That cannot be said about anything on this planet other than humans, human beings. Became a living soul. Everything else was spoken into existence. All of the animals were created by the spoken word of God. Amen. The planets, our world, everything was spoken into creation. But when it came to man, Adam was formed hands-on by a creating act of God. Amen. And we're thankful that we believe that. And the Bible said that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I know some of you young people that are still in the school system, that there may be times that you may hear that contradicted, that they believe evolution, that we just kindly evolved. And, you know, it seemed to me wisdom ought to take place right there, kick in right there, that if there was ever an evolving process that brought us to this place, that that evolving process would still be going on, that we would still be evolving into whatever the next phase is. It takes more faith to believe in that foolishness as it does to believe God's word. But you young people ought to just say, you know what? No, no. I didn't come from a monkey or a one-celled amoeba or whatever it was. Amen. I come from a created act of God because the Bible said so. And they'll say, oh, you believe that. You're one of them Bible believers. You say, oh, I'm a Bible believer. Who you believing? Well, old pinheaded professor so-and-so told me we our grandpa was a monkey. Well, we're going to believe the Bible. Young people, stand on the Bible. Amen. You don't have to explain the Bible, but you have to believe the Bible. That's good. Anyway, I didn't mean to get hung up right there. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Boy, you ought to note right there, that's something that man cannot do. Cause a tree to grow out of the ground. All the ingenuity and all the education and all the machinery that man has, that statement right there can never be claimed by any person. Amen. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Hebalah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth forth to east toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. That's what we're looking at, the garden. It put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, we ought to note something there. You ought to put a little note in your Bible or at least make a mental note. The same God that created man is now, in this verse, commanding the man. Amen. So, in other words, if God created you, he has the rights and authority to command you. And your relationship to the commandments of God speaks volumes of whether you're saved or not. All right, listen to this. And so the Lord God commanded the man, verse number 16, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. And then the rest of that chapter gives detail about that. Chapter number 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, then following that, the blame game starts, and so on and so forth. And we could look at that at another time. But I'm interested in the garden specifically that God created Adam and Eve and placed them there. He placed Adam in that garden, and they were commanded there to take care of it, to dress it, and so forth. And we're going to look at that. As you know from the first time we started preaching on the subject, settling for less, in case some of you are wondering what that very title implies, it's basically saying, I could have had that, which would be something greater, but I settled for less. I only have this because I settled for it. I could have had more. And I believe all of us can agree that we have, our lives reveal that we probably have made the lesser choice far too many times, because I know I can say for myself that I'm not living in the level that God wants me to be living in, that I could have been. I'm not where I could have been had I made smart choices all through my Christian journey. And that probably could be said about you as well. But we found out in studying that this dimensions of the Garden of Eden, And you could tell just by how big that river was that came out of the garden and how it split into four heads. And those four heads are major rivers in this world. Huge rivers. Gigantic rivers. And they're just splits off of the river that come out of the garden. Well, I found out that the garden is approximately 200 by 150 miles. 200 miles by 150 miles. That, if you do the math on that, that's 30,000 square miles. Now, we all agreed then, and we still agree tonight, that that's probably a huge garden. 30,000 square miles. And Brother Goins, he looked it up online. He found an app or a website or something that you could take square miles and transfer that into acreage, and it come out to 19,200,000 acres. That'd take a big rototiller to till that one, wouldn't it, huh? And so that garden is huge. In fact, that same app, Brother Goins told me that same app that did the acreage also, or maybe it was another app, but anyway, it showed acres and square miles as it would relate to one of the U.S. states. And the square mileage and the acreage and all, it compares to the state of South Carolina. That's a pretty big garden, wouldn't you think? South Carolina would be a little bit bigger than I'd want to plow and plant. Come on. But they were there. Needless to say, we could again remind us that that was a huge garden. God blessed them. It is even referred to as a paradise. The Garden of Eden was a paradise. And they only had one commandment to keep. Only a one-verse Bible, you could say. And they messed up on that. They messed up on that. But anyway, God put them into His best. God gave them more than enough that would pleasure them, satisfy them, sustain them, and give them enjoyment forever how long they would have lived. They would have continued to have lived in that paradise of God had they not eaten of the forbidden tree. Amen. And there was another tree there, and I don't have time to preach on that this morning, but it was called the tree of life. And had they have eaten, I don't know why they did not eat of the tree of life before the fall. I had no idea. I don't know if God kept them from doing that. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But we do know that God even implies that if you eat of that tree of life, and that tree of life is very comparable to the New Testament cross of Calvary. That is our tree of life. That's the tree of life. Calvary, the death of Christ, the burial, resurrection of Christ, the gospel is what gives us eternal life. The tree of life would have guaranteed that they would have never died. And so when they fell into sin, God made them leave the Garden of Eden. You know why? Because in their fallen state, had they ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in that fallen state with no hope of salvation, no hope of redemption whatsoever. So God thrust them out so that they would not eat of that tree of life. And God even put the cherub there at the gates with drawn swords to make sure that they did not go back into the Garden of Eden. And you listen, you know they probably thought, man, I wished I was back in there. Boy, they probably talked back and forth, you know. Boy, I wish we was back there in the Garden of Eden. We didn't realize how good God was to us. We didn't realize how blessed we was to have all the provisions and the permissions and the liberties that God had given us to eat of every tree of the garden except the one. And amen, I wish we was back there. And after they had Cain and Abel, which was after they were thrown out of the garden, do you think that Adam and Eve ever set them down as boys and told them about how it used to be? But they never did know nothing about it, as far as experience is concerned. Amen. But maybe, I don't know, maybe Adam and Eve used that as a basis to teach those boys, watch out, sin is not your friend. Don't play around with sin. Whatever God says to do, do. And whatever he says don't do, don't do. And you'll be the better for it. They probably could say, you know, we learned the hard way. We learned from personal experience that God means what he says. We had it made. We had it made in the garden. And God was so gracious to us. Now, if there would have been all the trees of the garden had been forbidden trees, and there just would have been one tree that was permitted for them to eat, that would have been enough. God would have made sure that that one tree was enough. How many people have walked away from church and the will of God because they felt like that the world was having more fun than they were? They felt like the world had more pleasures and more to feed upon than they did going to the Bible-believing church, you know, and all we sing about is Jesus, and we preach the book and all of that, you know. And you get envious of the world. Amen. You have to watch that. But it wasn't that way. I know a lot of church people live like that we've only got one thing that we can do. The rest of it's a bunch of we can't do's. Yeah. Shame on any of us that would be envious of the world. Anybody in the world. For popularity's sake or for possession's sake or for prosperity's sake, amen. Listen, none of us should be envious of the world. You know why? Brother Jeter, I've been out there. I was out there and I got saved at 20 years old and I know what it is to be on that side. And also now for 39 and a half years, I know what it is to be on this side, and it's a lot better being saved than it is to be lost, amen. I would want to go back to where I was and what I was for nothing. Amen. We need to quit acting like that we only got one tree we can eat of. That God's holding out on us. That the world's got more than what we got. You think for a second that God is going to let the world outdo him? Let me get more personal. Do you think for a second that God is going to let your old life outdo your new life? Never. Amen, that's right. Yes, amen. A lot of God's people are too, they linger around and live around and have their address around the borders of all that God said we can have and do. Amen. Just like old Eutychus in the book of Acts, you know, that fell out the window. I've often wondered why he was sitting in the window. Had he been sitting somewhere else, he still probably might would have went to sleep, but he at least wouldn't have fell out of the window. But I think he was sitting in the window because he could be about as much out as he was in and about as much in as he was out. And with one eye, he could see the Apostle Paul who was doing the preaching, mind you. I mean, how can you beat that? We got, if he wrote Hebrews, we got 14 books of our New Testament that God, under inspiration, inspired him to write for us. And he was preaching, and Eutychus went to sleep. And I believe he was sitting in the window because he it probably, you know, I don't know how big those windows were, but, you know, he probably caught himself looking at some of his friends outside that weren't in church. They was outside, amen, out in the street or wherever they were, whatever they were doing, and playing their music or whatever. And then he would look inside and he would see all the long faces. Paraphrasing there, I'm just guessing. If they were Baptists, that's probably what was true. But anyway, when he kept getting worse and worse and he more and more in a spirit of slumber got upon him that he didn't fall in, he fell out, which means that he was leaning more out than he was in. He could have fell in. But the principle of the Bible is not that you will ever fall into church. Nobody falls into church. A fall is an accident. A fall was a plan. A fall is not something that was wanted. It just happened. You don't just happen to go to church. If I would have went off of what just happened to me, I would have still been out there in the broad road that leads to destruction. That's where I would have been. And that's where you would have been. None of us would have been here this morning in the house of God. Not one of these young people singing in the youth choir would have been here singing in the youth choir this morning. We'd all be out. But do you remember? Do you remember when God started? You remember when God started getting your attention? When God started causing you to think thoughts about where you are and your life and the misery that you're in? Amen, amen. And get you to thinking, where am I going to spend eternity? You remember? Oh, I remember those thoughts that would come through my mind. You heard Miss June give her testimony or part of it this morning, how that she said there she got to a place when she was looking at her life that was in shambles, and she thought, there's got to be something better to life than this. I'm getting hung up right here, but that's all right. We've heard Brother Ivan make that statement. We've heard others make that statement. I've made that statement. And I'm telling you, friend, hey, the devil tried to play with a deck of cards that were fake and phony. He tried to tell you, oh, if you get saved, you're not ever going to have any more fun. Amen. If you get saved, you're going to have to quit this and quit that, and you won't be able to talk that same old way, and you won't be able to listen that same old music, and probably even some of your old friends is probably going to turn you away, and you're going to have to go with that church crowd, and you're going to be identified with them Bible believers. Amen. You remember that? A lot of people today is not saved because they've let the devil play that deck of cards into their hands. And when God gets to dealing with them about being saved, they think, well, I might lose my girlfriend or boyfriend. I might lose this, and I won't be able to go partying. I won't go to the dance floor, and we can't roll dice and gamble and chase women, and amen. Probably ought to go through a big list of sin, because a lot of people don't even know what it is anymore. Most church pulpits are silent about the subject, and you know that's right. Amen. The average preacher today don't ever preach against sin. Not even once in a while. Not even once in a while. You'd think that God's people living in the way they're living and the world living the way they're living, and God's man preaching a message that he supposedly gets from God, God would probably every once in a while, being holy as he is, would say, how about preaching against sin? Are you listening? But I'm glad when I got saved, though, I discovered that God's garden of permission and privileges is a lot bigger, excessively big. I'll tell you what, we all agree, you know it's right. We don't know how long Adam and Eve was in that garden. We don't know if it was hundreds of years. We don't know how long it was. I don't, at least, know how long they were in that garden. But you know good and well, if it was as big as the state of South Carolina, there was tens of thousands of trees, probably, that they had never even eat off of yet. But yet, at that time, Eve got interested in that one forbidden tree that God said, don't eat of it. Amen. My goodness. She settled for less, didn't she? And we're still paying for that. Come on now. Every time you get a briar in your hand, you ought to say, yeah, thank you, Eve and Adam, thank you. Because the earth has been cursed and there's thorns and thistles now. Amen, ladies, when you think about the childbearing days, or even if you're going to have another one now or whatever, and all the pain that's involved in that, you ought to say, If it hadn't have been for Adam and Eve, there wouldn't be any pain in childbirth. And you wouldn't have to be living by the sweat of your brow and feet in your face. If you don't eat, you don't work. That's still a good principle. But nevertheless, we're living with it. But I'm glad. This is a whole other message. Boy, I'd like to get on it right now, but I'm not going to. Adam, yes, he messed it up. Adam and Eve messed it up. The first Adam messed it up. But I'm glad the Bible tells us about the last Adam, not the second Adam. If there was a second Adam, That would imply that there potentially could be a third or a fourth or fifth. But when God was referring about Jesus Christ, called him the last Adam. That is what the first Adam messed up. The last Adam fixes up. Amen. The first Adam ruined it. But the last Adam redeemed us from destruction. Amen. And saved us from the wrath to come and the condemnation of God. And God's people ought to be saying hallelujah for that. Amen. Praise God. But I'm glad that God operates in the more than enough. If you're not satisfied as a believer this morning, there's something major wrong with that, and it is not on God's part. If you're a miserable quote-unquote Christian this morning, and there's no song in your heart, and you don't have any joy in your heart, you can't blame your brother and your sister. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame church folk for that. If you've lost your shout and your song and your joy this morning, I'm going to tell you, you need to look in the mirror and say this clearly and mean it. It's my fault. Ask Adam and Eve if it gets you anywhere blaming somebody. Say amen right there. Well, I tell you, them, the, her, him. No, you got your eye in the wrong direction. Your joy don't come from him or her or them or those. Your joy comes from the Spirit of God. Read Galatians 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Your joy comes from the Spirit of God. So if you don't have joy this morning, you're messed up with the Spirit of God. You're crossed up with the Spirit of God. Something in your life is grieving the Spirit of God and quenching the Spirit of God. Don't give me this. Well, preacher, I don't have joy because of Corona. I don't want to hear it. It got my joy. Do you hear me? Listen how I said that. It got my joy. Early on, it got my joy. And the reason I'm emphasizing my joy, it's joy that I'm responsible for, joy that I was trying to make, joy that I was trying to fuel, joy that I was trying to create. But all the way through the process of all these last few months, I want to tell you, when I come to the place when I realize that my joy is not circumstantial, and I've known that for years, but I need it refreshed in my heart. My joy is not circumstantial. My joy comes in my relationship with God. You can have joy in a storm. You can have joy in a trial. You can have joy in a fiery furnace. You can have joy in tribulation and adversity and affliction. Amen. You can have joy. Amen. And sinners need to see that. Sinners need to see that. They're searching. They may not know all about what the Bible said, but they detect that something's changing, and they even are talking terms like the end times. And hey, man, I want to tell you what, they need to hear the pulpit preaching, thus saith the word of God, the Lord. Amen. They need to see God's people, even though we're living in the same world that they are, that we've got a joyful a countenance and a song. And a word of praise upon our heart. Amen. Well, I got hung up right there. Amen. Don't you know God is about, I don't know if God gets sick of anything, but you know God, if he does get sick of something, he's probably sick of the fact that here we are, have been given a huge, quote unquote, garden of privilege, garden of opportunity, garden of liberties that we can do and have and enjoy. But many times we get focused on that one thing. Oh, mercy. I'm going to have to preach right there. Sure as a world, I'm going to have to preach right there, man. Lord, help us. That one thing. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't you think it's interesting that he said every weight, as if there's plenty of them and if there's many of them, but then he said, and the sin. I believe this, a lot of commentators believe it as well, that every one of us have something that is a dominant attraction, a dominant hindrance, a dominant restriction in our life that we got to deal with. The devil don't care if you lay aside every weight, and those weights maybe not be something that could be identified in the scripture as sin. It may not be a sin in the scripture. You may not find a thou shalt and a thou shalt not about it. It may not be listed as a sin in the scripture, but God calls it a weight. It adds weight to the runner, and the runner has to carry extra baggage, and it serves as an encumbrance. It serves as a hindrance, and it will cause that runner to not be able to run to full potential and will not be able to do his best. God said, deal with those things. May not be a sin, but it's holding you back and it's hindering you. But then he identified the sin. He identified the, that's a definite article, the sin. Amen. What is it in your life? I don't want to know. And by the way, church service is not a place to testify about all that stuff. Say amen right there. Say amen. That's a little inside something for our church folk, amen, of late. God help us. But lay aside the sin. But God, listen, God has given you a bigger garden to live in and enjoy. Could I say it in more New Testament terms? God's given you a bigger life to live. Amen. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in that more abundant? That's what he gives. He doesn't give a constricted life and a dead life and, amen, a bondage life. No, he said more abundantly. More abundantly. Amen. I believe that's classically illustrated with the life that Lazarus got because of Jesus. He stood at that grave. Lazarus was dead. He wasn't just dead. I mean, he was been dead 4 days. His own sister said he stinks. And you know, if siblings say you stink, you probably stink. And was wrapped in grave clothes and all of that stuff. And Jesus spoke the word, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, I don't know how he came forth. I don't know if he floated out, leaped out, jumped out, walked out. I don't know how he got out. But thank God he responded obediently to the word of God. Hey man, you may feel like you're wrapped up in a mess. You may be feeling like that you're in a stinking mess, literally. And you may think that all of it's hopeless and all that. But listen, you know what got Lazarus out of the grave? He heard Jesus' word and responded. How many people are still living in your deadness and defeatism? Did you hear the preacher this morning? Defeatism, because you won't hear his word. And if you do hear his word, you won't obey his word. Lazarus heard the word. Even though he was dead, he heard the word. And he had all kinds of wrappings and hindrances that would keep him from coming out. But he came out anyway. That's life. He said, I didn't just come to give you life. He said, I come to give it more abundantly. Well, Lazarus came out of the grave. He was alive, wasn't he? I mean, God said he was alive. But there wasn't no abundant life there. Oh, yeah. See, life, when Jesus speaks, life will get you out of the grave. But abundant life will get you out of the grave clothes and will get you out of the graveyard. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for the abundant joy, abundant life. How many times have we heard this statement in the scripture? So much the more. Huh? What about Romans 5:20? Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. What about that? Come on, Christians. We don't need to act like that God's got us now that we're saved. He's took us out of everything we used to could do. And he's put us over here in this little closet. We can't do nothing. You know, we can't listen to no kind of music. We can't go. We can't do nothing. I'm going to tell you, that's not it at all, friend. I remind you, there wasn't but one tree in that garden that was identified as a sinful or forbidden tree. One, amen. That life of sin, I'm just going to expose the devil right here. That life of sin is nothing but a one tree life. That's all it is. If you think you're in a big garden, he's lied to you and you're believing it. Amen. He's so limited on what he can do and give, he can't even refer you to a next tree. Yeah, why don't you try that next tree? Amen. And it's been working ever since the Garden of Eden. All he needs is just one tree. That's all he needs. And he'll convince people that this is the life. Oh, this is the life right here you need to live. If you'll take this tree and eat of this, hey, you'll be everything. I'll take you places. Amen. I'll give you things. You'll climb the ladder of success. And you know what? I believed that for 20 years. I thought, Brother Rob, you know, the reason I'm miserable is maybe I'm not drinking enough. Or maybe I'm not dancing enough. Or maybe I'm not this enough or that enough. You know, maybe I need to do more. That's what, see, all the devil can do is just offer you another limb. Yeah, you eat off that limb, get off that on that other limb. But listen, same root produces the same fruit. Whatever's on the next limb was on the first limb. He'll promise you all kinds of everything that is different and all that. But listen, it's the same. And it's been successful now for over 6,000 years. And look at our world. Look at our world, friend. Look at our world and all that's going on, even in our country. Look at all that's going on in our country. Look at all that's going on in our town. Listen at the sin that's so apparent and so evident. Amen. You know where that's coming from? First place I blame is a pulpit. No preacher preaching much anymore. Itch scratchers. Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah. Find you a preacher, and they're a dime a dozen. Find you a preacher that'll scratch your itch. What does that do? That'll make you feel better. Most time, if there's an itch, there's a problem that a scratch won't fix. Say amen. How many's had poison oak? I can dream about it and get it. If you tell me that you burn it in your yard or you had it back in the woods behind your house, I'll get up with it next morning. I can just think it and get it. Amen. How many of us know how that itch feels really good when you're scratching it? I mean, I've scratched the blood out of it. I don't like red blood, especially it's mine. Say amen right there. But the itch felt so good scratching it. Take a washcloth, soap, scratch it some till it bleeds. I'm not telling y'all to do that. I'm just telling you, you know, I get sick and tired of it, that itch. But that's what most people get when they go to church. They go to church and they got a worldly itch. They got a worldly itch and they got a worldly preacher to scratch it. And they're happy as a bug in a rug. Amen. Well, I'm not an itch scratcher. Sorry. God help us. Well, we went all every which way this morning, didn't we? I never even got to the first point I was wanting to deal with this morning. But that got big to me as I was reading it this morning. See, this book's alive. How many times have we already read those verses dealing with this subject? How many times I've read it just studying it out? Listen, no telling how many times. But when I was reading it right there, it was just like it got big inside of me while I was reading. I've learned over the years of preaching to pay attention to what gets big in you. If God points something out in the reading of this holy scripture, he means for it to be emphasized. Amen? And so I got to it just got big to my heart, that the bigness of God's privileges that he's given to us, the permissions of God, but there's only one prohibition of God, and how sometimes we just fall prey to that. Amen. Amen. But she settled for less, didn't she? And I'm afraid a lot of God's people are. Let me close with this. I didn't get nowhere where I thought was going. And I don't apologize for that. I've had great liberty this morning. Great liberty to preach. And because while I've been preaching, I've been reminiscing back when I used to think that one tree life was it. Come on now. I'd go to them one tree parties. Come on now. Hang around them one tree friends. And you know what? And that's the reason I hung around them one tree, friends, because that was the same tree I was eating off of. I can tell a lot about you who your friends are. Birds of a feather flock together, say amen right there. If you're eating off the same tree, you, other people are? It's because there's something in common. I remembered that. But I remembered when I got saved. That night. Not Brother Craig next week, next month, next year. I'm talking about that night, minutes. Actually, before, wasn't even hardly minutes. I got saved in an old-fashioned altar on the left side of the church in Middle Fork Baptist Church right outside of Rosman, North Carolina. Rosman's got two red lights, and they're plugged into the same receptacle. Amen. Right outside of the Rosman, about 2 miles, is a little community called Middle Fork. Brother Carol and them have been through there. Middle Fork community. That's where I was raised. And I got saved in that church on that altar that night. Nobody prayed with me. And I got saved by the grace of God. Stood up and told people standing right there that I got saved. God showed me my name was on a church roll, but I wasn't saved. God showed me that I had religion, and not much of that, but I had religion. But I didn't have no relationship with God. And he showed me I was lost. Grandpa was a preacher, started the church. Grandma, prayer warrior, godly mom and daddy, so on and so forth. But I didn't have it. It don't matter what your mom and daddy's got. It don't matter what your grandparents got. It don't matter. You may know a whole lot of people in your family tree that were Christians, love God, serve God, live for God, and have every expectancy that we will meet them one day in heaven. But you don't go to heaven on somebody else's profession. You don't go to heaven because you had a godly grandparent or anybody godly in your family tree. And I got saved that night and testified I got saved. And my girlfriend, I was engaged to her at that time when I got saved. And she heard me give that testimony that I'd gotten saved. And she thought that she was going to see the old Barry. She thought I just a religious thing, and he'll be back that old way. But she heard me make the statement, I got saved that night. And I didn't just get saved that night. I know we're going out in left field with somebody, but we're in the Bible right here. I believe God filled me the Holy Ghost that night. Ain't no doubt in my mind. I didn't look too good, and I didn't look all the Christian way. I had moppy head and everything else, you know. But listen, God don't clean the fish before he catches them. He catches the fish, then he cleans them. Say amen right there. And I remember that night, God moved in my heart so that I'd found what I'd been looking for. Brother Fultz, I found what I'd been looking for in the partying and the dancing and all of that lifestyle, what I was looking for, but I never found it. You know why I didn't find it? It wasn't there. Nobody there had it. They were all looking too. Everybody, listen, that ought to cause us to be wise, young people. Ought to cause you to be wise. Us adults. Ought to cause us to be wise. That if everybody around you is looking for the same thing and they've not found it, and you're looking for and have spent years looking for and hasn't found it, surely you ought to wise up and think, you know what? It may be because it's not going to be found where I'm looking. You can't find treasure in a trash can, friend. But I found out that night that it was Jesus I was really looking for. I knew about him. Mom and Daddy told me. I'd heard all that preaching for years, but I didn't know him. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. But I got saved that night, and I testified I got saved, shouted the victory that night, and even they said I even preached my first message that night. Back and forth across the front of the church. My curls flapping in the wind, amen. I was back and forth in front of the church. I was testifying. Don't let your pride get in your way. Don't let your pride, because I was testifying about how pride was trying to hinder me from getting saved. Don't let your pride. Don't go to hell over your pride. Amen. It don't matter what people think about you. Amen. Get saved. Get right with God. I was back and forth, and I thought, unto God, what am I doing? God hadn't even called me to preach. I hadn't been saved 5 minutes. Guess what my first message was on? Sure enough. Hey, man. Hey, man. And some of you know this, and the reason I'm saying this is to end the service with an appeal about salvation, because that's seemingly been the emphasis somewhat through the service this morning. And I remember my old friends, and I had a bunch of them. I was popular. I did everything I needed to do and then some. It didn't matter if it was legal or illegal to get to the place where I was popular. That's a bunch of foolishness right there. Don't ever go that route. That's stupid. And because I thought that, you know, popularity was the thing. Because all of them that was eating off the same tree I was eating off of, that's all they majored on was popularity. Oh, man, you need to eat off that limb up there. That's the popular limb right up there. You need to get up. Anyway, you see how that goes. And they said, you'll be back. They told me. Some of them told me, said, you'll be back. And I never did go back. They never did see me at the parties no more. Amen. And it's been 39 and a half years now. Almost, well, over 39 and a half. January will be 40 years. Wow. I need to say it a little slower. 40 years. Good. Or faster. I need to say it 40 years. Amen. That seems about how fast it's went by. Just. And but anyway, I told you years ago, this has been a long time ago, I saw that girl I was engaged to in a place of business. I was preaching revival in Hendersonville, and I just happened to be in the same place that she was. Hadn't seen her in 30 years. Boy, does time make a change. Time does make a change. And in fact, I didn't even recognize her. That's how much time changed. But anyway, she asked me, she said, what happened to you? No, I asked her, because she just bailed out and went back to her old boyfriend and all that stuff. I said, what happened? I said, what happened to you 30 years ago? And she said, you changed too much. Brother Henry, I threw the leg kick, praise God. She said, you changed too much. Hey, man. I said, you know what? It's been 30 years now. I said, you know what? I said, I'm still changed. I'm still changed and changing. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, I'm glad what God done for me. Took me away from that one tree life. Amen. Never give peace. Never no purpose. Never no pleasure, joy, nothing. Nothing sustaining. Nothing that satisfied that old one tree life. That's all it is. Thank God for that day that I realized that God had given me all of this privilege as big as the state of South Carolina. Thank God that I can enjoy. That's right. God help me. I don't want to ever be sad, morbid. I don't want to be down in the dumps and act like, you know, I want to start enjoying the good things of God. Amen. But if you're here tonight or this morning, and you're not saved, I want to encourage you. Don't follow that life of sin. Don't listen to that voice that's associated with sin, because that's not God's voice. Amen. Don't listen. Don't follow that. There's not one example. Now, if there was other examples to the contrary of what I've been preaching this morning, then I would be hindered, Brother Jeter, at what I could say about it. Right here in this Bible, friend, all of the Bible, remember, hundreds of Bible characters. Not one, are y'all listening? Not one positive testimony about sin. Not one recommendation. Not one recommendation. Not one of the people that chose to live the one tree life and ended up at the end of their journey looked out at everybody before they passed on and said, I recommend that one tree life. Go to it and get all you can off. Stay with it. Nobody recommends. Nobody recommends the broad road at the end of the journey. The only regrets. You can get saved. God wants to save you. Amen. And we pray the Lord to work in your heart this morning and draw you. I'm honest now, I don't have to defend myself. I've been here too long to be able to have to do that. But I'm telling you, God took over. There's been great liberty. God wanted it to be just a different emphasis than what I had in mind. That's all right. If he wants to change it, he can change it. I'm going to come ready to preach, but if he wants to hijack it and take it another way, do something else, that's fine. Praise God, we're going with him. Don't you think he knows what's best? Amen. What would happen this morning if every Christian, say they're saved, get right with God this morning. Get rid of those attitudes. Get rid of those burdens. Get rid of the cares that's choking you spiritually. No telling what God will do. No telling what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, this morning that you'll help us. Lord, I've tried my best to follow your leadership, though it was not planned on my part to go the direction we went with, even though we're in the text that we plan to read. And Lord, I ask you this morning, Lord, for those in this service that might be crossed up with you in some way. Lord, I ask you to deal with their hearts, Lord. Lord, I ask you to deal with those, Lord, that in their past they could turn around and they could see back in their past the joy of the Lord that was prevalent in their life. But for some reason, bitterness has crept in and critical, just becoming critical and judgmental and sad and defeated. Lord, I pray that you'll show them, Lord, that that's not your will. It's not from you. Lord, defeat is not the result of eating off of the trees that you're wanting us to eat off of. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll help us. Help those that have watched the service and will in the future. We'd ask, Lord, that you would minister to them. Lord, I'd ask you to help me, Lord, as a preacher. Lord, help me, Lord, as a husband, a daddy. Help me, Lord, to be what I need to be. Lord, may I never allow where I am to influence what I'm supposed to be. Lord, I want to be what I need to be based on the Scripture. Help me to live that much more and that abundant life. Help me, Lord, I pray, to exhibit to this world the joys of being saved and the pleasure and the blessedness of having sins forgiven. And Lord, we pray this morning that your will would be done. And Lord, I pray that you'll help people to not just continue on dragging that baggage around. Lord, you allowed Hebrews 12:1 to come into the preaching this morning to lay aside every weight. Need to bring them encumbrances and bring them weights and them hindrances and them holdbacks and bring them to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, here today, I want to be freed from these things. I want to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the joy of the Lord. I want my life to count for Christ. I want to be a positive blessing upon my family and on my church. I'm going to start from this day forward assuming full responsibility for any time I'm defeated. Any time, Lord, that I'm defeated and doubting, I'm going to assume full responsibility. Lord, I ask you today, your will be done, Lord. I don't know. I really don't know the burdens represented in this building. I really don't know. But I know and have confidence in you, Lord, that you can give grace sufficient. Lord, you can give help. You can give relief. You can give rest, strength. Lord, you can give everything that's needed for us to live a life of godliness and holiness and a life of servitude to pleasing you and honoring you. You can do that. Have your way this morning, we pray. Get us beyond religion. And Lord, help us to focus on relationship with you, fellowship with you. Thank you for your leadership in the service this morning. And Lord, I want to be sensitive to you. Lord, I don't ever want to get over having discernment of what you would have me to do. I don't ever want to get past that, Lord. Lord, I've prayed many times in my Christian life and preaching life, Lord, help me to have discernment. I believe it's a missing crucial element in churches today. People don't have a clue how to discern the will of God and the direction of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us here at the church, RBT, we as a church, would follow you, Lord, and that we would walk with you. Lord, help us to be the end time and last day church. Help me to be a last day preacher. Things are winding down, Lord. Please help us to shine. Help us to let our little light shine until Jesus calls us home. Help us to make a difference, Lord. We don't know what we'll face,
But I know that nothing we will face will catch you off guard or by surprise. And nothing will come our way that will be greater than your sufficient grace for us to handle and bear. God, save those of our church, Lord. We have lost children, lost kids that come here. We pray for them today, Lord, that the Spirit of God would have pricked their heart and dealt with them this morning. May your will be done, Lord. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name.